This 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah gives us one of the most vivid and one of the most comprehensive accounts of the sufferings that our Savior had to endure at the cross of Calvary. This chapter stands out in the whole canon of Scripture, particularly so in the Old Testament, as being one of those great prophecies concerning the death and the resurrection of Christ. And as you read through this chapter, you cannot fail to be moved by the language and the vocabulary of pain that is recorded in almost every verse. This is a chapter with only 12 verses, but it's a chapter filled with gospel truth and gospel application. It's penned by the great evangelical prophet Isaiah himself. And what Isaiah accounts for us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he paints for us is not a very pleasant picture, because it brings before us the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the agonies and all the pains that he had to endure there. People will tell us today that we should not preach about the cross. People will tell us today that we should not preach on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because it will put people off. We shouldn't mention the sufferings of Christ. We shouldn't mention all that Christ had to endure because it will turn people away from the gospel. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Because if a preacher fails to bring the minds of the congregation to the foot of the cross and there to view the suffering Savior, then the preacher has failed in his task. Because it's at the cross where we are brought before the reality of our sin. It's there that we see what we really are and what sin did. And why the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross was because of our sin. It was through the reading of Isaiah chapter 53 that the Ethiopian eunuch was converted to Christ over in Acts 8. God opened this man's heart by the word of God, by the reading of this particular chapter, and brought him to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching of the cross that will save and convict sinners of their sin. And as you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll be struck by the multitude of references that he makes to the cross. Let me give you one example. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul takes the church at Corinth time and time again to the cross. Here was a church, the church at Corinth, which was so divided. A church which was split down the middle over earthly matters, even to the point of taking each other to court to settle their disputes. Yet rather than lambasting them, he points them to the cross. He urges them to view the sufferings of Christ and then weigh up all those things that really, really matter. The sufferings of our Savior. That's our subject for tonight. And as we go through these verses and take a fleeting look at them, I pray that God will so speak to our hearts tonight and remind us, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that he had to endure in order to pay the price of our sin. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see what the Lord Jesus Christ endured in order to put away your sin. The sufferings of our Savior. First thing I want you to see with me here is the reality of his sufferings. The reality of his sufferings. Because you see, some people will tell us tonight that the sufferings of Christ, they were not real at all. They were just imaginary. Well, this chapter puts play to such a thought. He suffered rejection from man. Just as it was in Isaiah's day, so it is in this day. Man does not want this message. You look at the lament in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Man today is looking for the spectacular. Man today is looking for the easing of the flesh and the conscience. And of course, they'll turn to false prophets for that. Man does not want to know this apparently insignificant Savior as they view him. This tender plant, this root out of dry ground. This one in whom there is no apparent beauty. Verse 3 tells us that he is despised and rejected. The Jews despise Christ because of his humble birth in Bethlehem. Oh, he did not come into this world as a grand oak tree, but rather as a tender plant out of a dry ground, a reference there to his virgin birth. Christ as a person had none of those physical attributes which were attractive. Those who saw Christ saw nothing of the Son of God in him. You contrast this with Moses, who we are told in the Scriptures was exceedingly fair. David, who was of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on, but not so with Christ. He is despised. He is rejected of man. No one likes rejection. Yet none suffered such universal rejection as he. The places that he went, he was not universally accepted. And when we go tonight with the gospel, and when we go preaching Christ, it's a message that is not universally accepted either. Christ is still rejected of men. That's one of the realities of his sufferings. But there is also the brutality of the soldiers. The brutality of the soldiers. If you look there at verse number 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Stricken and smitten. Scourged by the Roman soldiers who took the leather whip, weighed down with those pieces of bones and lead, and then unmercifully started to whip the body of Christ until it was torn by the sharp bones, the heavy lead of the scourging whip. Verse 5, he was wounded. Literally, it means to pierce through. His hands and his feet were pierced. And wounded by the nails that the soldiers drove into his hands and feet. His side was pierced, wounded by the spear of the soldier. As that instrument of war was taken and used to pierce the Savior. He was bruised, in verse 5 we're told. Crushed, broken under the weight of sin that was placed upon him. Not his own sins, but the sins of his people for whom he died. Notice in that verse the source of this bruising. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin is always a burden. And it had the effect of crushing and bruising the Lord Jesus Christ under that weight of sin as he bore our sin. He was chastised. He was punished as the lawbreaker in order to satisfy the demands of the law. The law demanded punishment for the crime, and that punishment was laid on Christ. He was numbered amongst the transgressors. And you know, there's a multitude of thoughts, even that one little phrase. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, numbered among the transgressors. He was scarred with those stripes. He bore in his body the marks of his suffering. You remember how it was, those marks, those scars that convinced Thomas that he was indeed the risen Savior. And then he was crucified, stricken, smitten, wounded, bruised, chastised, scarred, crucified, and put to death in the most public and yet the most horrible form of death known to man. From the word crucifixion, we get our English word excruciating. And as Christ hung upon the cross, having suffered the brutality of the soldiers, he suffered excruciating pain. His hands and wrists would have borne the entire weight of his body. His arms were so stretched out with the immense pressure placed upon them, so much so that breathing would have been difficult. He could only have taken very short and shallow breaths, and perhaps that accounts for those short sayings on the cross. What a horrible, excruciating death Christ had to endure. What he suffered, what he encountered at the hands of the soldiers that day. Another reality of his sufferings. He suffered rejection of man. He suffered the brutality of the soldiers. But, and this is where we really come to the whole crux of the matter, he suffered at the hands of his heavenly Father. He did not only suffer in body, but also in soul. You remember in those hours of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he pondered all that lay ahead of him, he cried, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." The all-knowing God, as he was and is, he knew every pain that would rend his body and soul. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Yes, Christ suffered at the hands of fellow man. But what he had to endure at the hands of God was of far, far greater proportions. The Lord laid on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's that little phrase there in verse 10. A phrase we believe with all of our hearts. Yet a phrase that, to the human mind, really is incomprehensible. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, it wasn't that God the Father danced with any delight, but he knew. He knew that the only sacrifice for sin was the death, the crucifixion of his Son. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven. Let us in. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God chose to wound and bruise his Son that he would become the Savior of sinners. He who knew no sin. He who could not sin was made sin for us. God took the rod of divine wrath that day at Calvary, the sword of justice. Payment for sin was demanded, and that sword was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. God veiled this earth in blackness. God veiled this earth in darkness. As God smote his Son, bruised him, afflicted him for our sin. And as the punishment for sin intensified, so the payment for sin was met. Oh, what unimaginable pain he had to endure. What sufferings he had to bear. Forsaken by God. Forsaken by his Father. Counted amongst the transgressors, cut off out of the land of the living. Do you see it tonight? Do you see why we need to preach Christ and Christ crucified? Sinner, tonight, do you see how horrible a thing your sin is? Sin cannot stand before a holy God, but in love and mercy, God sent his Son into this world to bear sin away and to make that payment for sin once and for all. Christ was rejected by man, and then he was forsaken by his Father. Oh, it's one thing to be rejected, but it's a totally different thing to be forsaken. And as verse 8 tells us, to be cut off. You know, to go out into a lost eternity without Christ is a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. To be separated from God for all eternity. It's an awful thought, a terrible thought. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off as he paid the price of our sins. The sufferings of Christ, they're not imaginary. As some of those who would class themselves as being learned would tell us, the sufferings of Christ were real. Real. The reality of his sufferings. And then I want you to see further with me the reason for his sufferings. You notice the use of that little word, "are." Sins again and again throughout this chapter. Verse number 4, our griefs, for our sorrows. Verse 5, our transgressions, our iniquities. As we've said time and time again, Christ did not die for his own sin. He had not. Christ could not sin. But sin entered this world through the fall. And so death by sin, and sin separates from God. And left without a remedy for sin, man would be hopeless. But God, in that great covenant promise in Genesis 3:15, promised a Savior from sin. He promised that the head and the heel of the serpent would be bruised, and that promise was fulfilled at Calvary. You look there in verse number 6, it talks about sheep going astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep were apt to go astray and prone to wander. Coming from a farming background and a lot of sheep we grew up with, you wanted them to do one thing, they would do the complete opposite. And you wanted them to go one way, they went the complete opposite way. Oh, how descriptive is that of the sinner? We wander about aimless with no direction because sin has caused confusion. And sinners tonight are going about with no direction in life, no aim, no purpose in life, going here and going there and not really knowing where they're going. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in order to bring us back to God, to lead us to the fold of the shepherd. He died to open up that way back to God. He died to give us life with a purpose. He died to give us life with direction. It was my sin, the hymn writer said, that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It was for me that Christ suffered such agony and pain. It was our sin. Sinner, it was your sin that made Christ suffer. And thank God for the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ that made him go to the cross, that kept him on the cross until the price was paid. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Of ourselves, we could never love God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, sin had to be covered. Sin had to be atoned for. If ever man was going to be brought to God, if ever there was going to be a reconciliation between God and man, it could only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many expressions of love in this world in which we see. Many who will do great deeds of humanitarian kindness. But the greatest demonstration of love is seen at the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for our sin, died for our sin, paid the price for our sin, that we might go free. Have you experienced the love of God in your heart? If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, do you realize just what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear away our sins? The reality, the reason. And then there is the result of his sufferings. Because Christ, his death was not in vain. I read with interest some time back of one theologian who told us that there could have been another way. Christ didn't have to die. Christ had to die. He had to die. We were thinking of that a few weeks back in our Bible studies. Penalty of sin was death. Christ had to die to fulfill that penalty and to meet that penalty. But his death was not in vain. You hear people today, and they've passed away. And whenever loved ones meet, and they say, well, hopefully his death is not in vain. Well, the death of Christ was not in vain. He did not die a meaningless death. His death has everlasting results. Those words, as he uttered by Christ as he hung on the cross, signify that his death was not in vain. It is finished. Or just in the original one word, finished. A shout of victory, a shout of triumph. God was satisfied with the death of his Son. In verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. One of the results of his suffering is that sin has been carried away. In verse 4, we read of those words, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Literally, it means that he carried our sins away. He removed the penalty for sin by becoming the substitute for our sin. He not only carries our sins away, but we are healed from sin through his death. Verse 5, with his stripes we are healed. And sinner, tonight there is healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words in verse 4, griefs and sorrows, it literally renders a sickness or an illness, and that is what sin is. Oh, sin is not some evil force forced upon us. It's a terrible disease that affects the whole body. But through the death of Christ, that sin can be cured, can be remedied. The stripes of Christ that he bore on the cross of Calvary were healed of that awful disease of sin. What is it you need tonight? What is it tonight that's going to heal you and cure your sin-sick soul? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Another result of the death of Christ and his sufferings is eternal life. Verse 10, prolong his days. The sinner can now find endless life in Christ. There is hope beyond the grave. The deadness and the darkness of sin has been dispelled and it has been removed. Speaking through John's Gospel 14 and the verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, because I live, ye shall live also. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. You see, tonight there is life in Christ. There is joy. There is lasting happiness. There is contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop looking for it in this world, because you'll never find it. You'll find it only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another result is justification for the sinner. In verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, through a saving faith in Christ. The sin bearer, the sinner can be justified. Grace justifies those who believe in Christ, those who turn away from their sin and rest alone by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1. We've looked at this verse in a few some Lord's Day evenings past. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith in anything or anyone. No, it's faith trusting and resting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a saving faith is what you need tonight, sinner. It's not a faith in this church. It's not a faith in those things that you see around you. It's a faith in Christ. And when the sinner exercises that saving faith and turns from sin and repentance, he makes the sinner just as if they had never sinned. He removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. And he casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. But God has forgiven, God has forgotten. Thank God for the forgiveness from sin that we can know through Christ. There's also an everlasting inheritance in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. At Calvary, Christ won a great victory. He won a great victory over sin and death and hell. Those are the spoils or the conquests of war. And as the captain of our army, he's divided those spoils, those victories. We share in that victory as well. Because for every redeemed soul tonight, we have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. We have salvation from sin. Praise God for that. We have an assurance of heaven. One day we will reign supreme with Christ, heirs and joint heirs. Oh, what a blessing. And what blessings are ours tonight. One Bible commentator says that every blessing we have in the Christian life comes because of the cross. Every blessing that we have in the Christian life comes because of the cross. And the greatest blessing we have tonight is the blessing of God's salvation. And how was it attained? How was it procured for us? It was at the cross. The cross. Oh, what tremendous truths are portrayed for us in this chapter. What a picture of the awful sufferings that Christ had to endure in order to bear away our sin. And we haven't even scratched the surface. Child of God, today, as we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope in some small measure, and as we have seen all that he has accomplished for us, may today our hearts be thrilled and encouraged. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and praise for all that he has done. And more than that, may we go out and seek to bring others to the cross as well. To those who are here tonight without Christ, do you see? Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure in order to pay the price for your sin? In order to put away sin, Christ had to suffer such. And I ask you this question as we close tonight. Is it anything to you? Is it anything to you that Christ suffered? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, the Lord says, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it anything to you tonight that Christ had to suffer? That Christ had to bear such pain? I pray that tonight Christ means nothing to you. That before this meeting is out, Christ would mean everything to you. That tonight you would leave your sin. You'd come to the cross. Because it's at the cross where that burden of sin will be rolled away. It's at the cross where you will find peace and pardon from sin. It's at the cross where you will be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to the cross tonight? Will you lay your burden of sin down and be saved? Gloriously, wonderfully saved for time and for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. And in the quietness of these final moments of this meeting, and as we've been brought to the cross tonight, as we have viewed in some little measure the Lord Jesus Christ suffering, dying for us, I pray that if you know and love the Lord tonight, that just you'll bow your head now and thank the Lord for saving your soul. You are what you are tonight. I am what I am tonight, all because of the cross. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, still in your sin, I pray that tonight you would come, turn away from your sin, and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it anything to you? Don't reject him. Don't turn your back on him anymore. But tonight, come and be saved. You want to speak to us We're only too happy to do that, make that known to us. But even in the very seat where you are, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to save you. Him that cometh, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ tonight and be saved. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for the remembrance again of all that Christ has accomplished for us, and all the pain and all the agony. Thank thee, O God, it was for sinners such as we that he suffered, he bled and died. And we thank thee, O God, that through his death we can have forgiveness of sins, the assurance of a home in heaven. O God, we pray that tonight that will be the testimony of each and every one gathered in this meeting. O God, we pray that you'll speak on. We ask, O God, that tonight you'll strive on and bring sinners to the cross. Hear and answer prayer. We pray this in thy name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.